नमो विष्णु पदाय कृष्ण प्रेष्ठाय भूते श्रीमते भक्ति वेदांत स्वामिनति नामिने नमस्ते सरस्वती देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवाद पाश्चात्य देवारिणे जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासादि गौरव भक्त वृंद हरे कृष्णा कृष्णा कृष्ण हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्ण। सो थैंक यू ऑल वेरी मच फॉर ज्वाइनिंग सेशन। We have been discussing from the first chapter of the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. So we started last Tuesday, but last Thursday happened to be Narasimha Chaturdashi, so we could not continue our discussion. So today is Tuesday again, as we had decided previously. The 10th canto afternoon discussions will be on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and on Mondays, Wednesdays and Fridays we have been discussing Brihad Bhagavatamrita. So just an information. So we will continue our discussion now. So the first chapter is titled The Advent of Lord Krishna, which is the introduction. So we saw till the fourth verse last time from this first chapter. So Parikshit Maharaj starts this chapter by telling Shukadeva Goswami that you have described to me elaborately about the dynasties of Surya Vamsha and the Chandra Vamsha, along with a description of the wonderful character of their kings in that Vamsha. You have already described that. And then he said that you have also described the descendants of Yadu who are very pious and strictly adherent to religious principles. Now, can you please describe the wonderful activities of Krishna who appeared in the Yadu dynasty along with Balram? Can you please specifically describe Krishna's pastimes? This is the question asked by Parikshit Maharaj to Shukadeva Goswami. And then further he says, the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna, who is the cause of all cosmic manifesting, he appeared in the Yadu dynasty. Please tell me elaborately about his glorious activities and character from the beginning to the end of his life. Okay. So then he continues by telling the importance of hearing and speaking Krishna Katha. He says this famous verse, Nitta Tarshair Upagiyamanad Bhavoshadat Shrotra Manobiramat Ka Uttama Shloka Gunanuvadat Puman Virajeta Vina Pashubnat. So here he talks about the nature of Krishna Katha. He says, Nivritta Tarshair Upagiyamanat. So Nivritta Tarshair Upagiyamanat means this Krishna Katha is naturally discussed by those people who are Nivritta Tarshair. Upagiyamanat. So Upagiyamanat means it is naturally relished and discussed and relished by those who are Nivritta Tarshair. Tarshair comes from the word Tarsha or Trishna, which means real desires or thirst. Nivritta means those who are freed from. Nivritta Tarshair Upagiyamanad means this is discussed by those who are completely freed from the desire for enjoying in this world, thirst for material enjoyment. Bhavaushadat. So bhavaushadat, bhava is samsara, material samsara, repeated birth and death, aushada. So this Krishna Katha becomes a medicine for those who are suffering in this material world. But someone may say, oh, but medicine means it will be very bitter. But he says, no, this is not that kind of a medicine. Shrotrano biramat. It is very pleasing for the ears and the heart. Therefore, Kaha puman virajyeta vina pashubna. Therefore, who will be hearing such glorification of the Lord except a butcher or one who is killing his own self? This is Srila Prabhupada's explanation. So we started discussing the commentary to this verse, but we could not cover the whole commentary. So we will continue from where we left off. I will just go through whatever we have covered also, and then we will take the discussion further. So here Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur says, I am taking whatever remnants Sridhar Swami and Sanatana Goswami have left. This is mood of the acharyas who write in the parampara. They always try to follow in the footsteps of the past acharyas. So, and in fact, this is one of the most important qualifications for commenting also. That is why in the conversation between Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Vallabhacharya Vallabhat, when he said, I have written a commentary on Shrimad Bhagavatam without touching the commentary of Sridhar Swami, he said. Because traditionally, Srila Sridhar Swami is considered to be the, he was not the first commentator of Srimad Bhagavatam. There have been commentaries of Srimad Bhagavatam prior to Srila Sridhar Swami also. But Sridhar Swami, his commentary is accepted by the acharyas to be quite bona fide in his, for most of its content and mostly in its intent. So Sridhar Swami, even though he comes in the lineage of Shankaracharya, but he is considered to be a Vaishnava by the acharyas. So most of what he says is exactly in line with the Vaishnava parampara, but some of what he writes may seemingly, as mentioned by our acharyas, is meant for not unnecessarily agitating the Mayavadis. So he writes some commentaries to pacify them also. And in such verses, our acharyas do give an explanation which is distinctly different from Srila Sridhar Swami's Swami's commentary. So it's not that they accept whatever he writes, but they don't doubt intent. So they understand that this is to pacify those who are Mayavadis. But otherwise, they follow in the footsteps of Sridhar Swami. In one sense, our acharyas, Swami says. So Swami by default refers to Sridhar Swami. That's the kind of position that they give to Sridhar Swami. So when Vallabhat said, I have written a commentary without touching Sridhar Swami's commentary, so Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was not at all happy with this. He said, only a prostitute would not want to follow her Swami. Like that he said. So for us, even though we all have our intelligence and we all wish to use our intelligence to do something, we all want to accomplish something which others have not accomplished. But that kind of intent cannot be carried into the realm of spirituality, because in spirituality it's not that much appreciated. What is appreciated is to diligently and chastely follow what the parampara has already given, rather than trying to outdo the parampara. That is the greatest disqualification actually. So you don't want to do anything which others have not done actually. So which our glorious acharyas have not done. Even to think along those lines, we should prick us. So if at all we have a scope using our intelligence, we have to use it to understand what they have written. and appreciate what they have written. So that is the glorious thing. This is where an academic approach or an academician's approach to these kind of literacy, it becomes a stumbling block, because there you are expected to, you will get a PhD for your unique contribution, not for writing what others have already written. Then why do you have to get a PhD for something which they have already written? So this is where there is the sort of tug of war between remaining chaste and one's own unique contribution. So unique contribution is not something which acharyas, in own unique chastity, they end up doing something like that. But as sadhakas, we cannot have a goal of some unique contribution in the, at least in the commentaries, so that is not our goal actually. So here is Srila Sridhar Swami mentioning that Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti says, I am taking whatever remnants Sridhar Swami and Sanatana Goswami have left. So this very statement indicates that I am speaking the remnants means for the actual main course you have to study Srila Sridhar Swami's and Sanatana Goswami's commentary. This is what he is indicating. So which means I am giving the leftovers. So if you want the main course, you should study what Sridhar Swami and Sanatana Goswami have given. So he is already directing the readers to the other acharyas. And the same thing in Chaitanya Charitamrita also, Srila Krishna Vairaj Goswami does. He always passes the glories to Vrindavan Das Thakur, and he says whatever he has left over, only that much I am writing. So which means he says that if you want to read anything, you have to go to Chaitanya Bhagavat and read Vrindavan Das Thakur's Chaitanya Bhagavat, like that. So King Parikshit said to Sukadeva Swami that I am a tiny jiva bound up by the disease of material life. How can I stop drinking the great medicine of Krishna's pastimes recited by you, who are the best of the doctors endowed with the greatest fortune? So I am a tiny jiva suffering disease of bhavarog, and you are giving me this aushadi, which is Krishna Katha, and you are the doctor. I am the patient. With this intention, Parikshit Maharaj speaks this verse. Tarir, thirst, or Trishna, or attachment. Tarshair means attachment to material enjoyment. Nivritta Tarshair means by taking medicine of hearing Krishna's pastimes, one extinguishes the thirst for material life. So slightly different from what Srila Prabhupada is describing. Srila Prabhupada says, those who are completely freed from the Trishna, the desire to enjoy in this material world, they relish Bhagavatam. This is one understanding. Another understanding is that by upagiyamanad, by chanting the glories of Krishna or glorious pastimes of Krishna, one becomes nivritshay. One slowly gives up thirst for material enjoyment. That. So Nivritta Tarshair indicates pure devotees, not jnanis, because of the use of the presence and the prefix upa in upagiyamanad. Jnanis meditate, but they do not chant Krishna's glories. So therefore upagiyamanad, so Nivritta Tarshair can also refer to jnanis, because Krishna means material desire for material enjoyment. Even the jnanis are freed of desire for material enjoyment. But here it does not refer to the jnanis because the usage of the word upagiyamana. So upagiyamana means, how do you define such Nivritta Tarshais, how do you define such people who are freed of material desires? Oh, such people are characterized by constant chanting of Krishna's glories. But the jnanis do not chant Krishna's glories. So therefore, he is not talking about such Nivritta Tarshais. He is talking about Nivritta Tarshais who are devotees because they only do Upagiyamanad. That. Liberated pure devotees continually glorify the practice of hearing Krishna Katha over jnana and the other processes. Upagiyamanad. Upa indicates intense or continuous glorification. So Upagiyamanad means continuous glorification. In other words, loudly praise this medicine as it has cured us of our disease. What more can be said about tasting it? You are the taster. Like that. So then, this bhavaushadat. Who could stop drinking the sweet topics of Krishna, which are like a medicine to cure the disease of material existence? Bhavaushadi. In other words, those who get the opportunity to hear the pastimes of Krishna will not stop listening because it cures them of the disease of material existence. It acts as bhava aushadi. Shrotra. Shrotra refers to listener. Because such topics please the mind. Shrotra manobhiramat means it gives pleasure to ears and heart. This is how Srila Prabhupada explains. Or Shrotra means the listener. Shrotra manobhiramat means it pleases the mind of the listener. That is another meaning. Because such topics please the mind, neither the speaker of Krishna Katha nor the listener tires of hearing about Krishna. Manobhiramat. Unlike other medicines, this medicine does not have a bitter taste. So this is another meaning of manobhiramat. Bhavaushadat shrotra manobhiramat. So it is bhavaushadi, it is a medicine, but it is not a bitter medicine. It's very pleasant medicine. That is the meaning of shrotra manobhiramat. Bhavaushadat shrotra manobhiramat. Like that. So this is where ended our discussion last week. Before we continue today's discussion, if there are any quick discussion points, comments, questions, anything anyone would like to add, you can please go ahead. As I mentioned last time, the format of this, of the afternoon Bhagavatam session will be different from the format of the morning Bhagavatam session. Morning Bhagavatam is just a 1 hour session. So we complete it, and towards the end, 5 to 10 minutes, we take questions and discussions. But the afternoon session being a 2 hour session, we will not do that. Most likely after every verse, we will pause for some discussions or comments. So you don't have to wait till the end of the session to share your reflections or ask your questions, whatever. You can either raise your hands and speak, or you can type your questions in the chat box, whatever makes you feel comfortable. There is one hand up, we will take first and then we will move forward after that. Yes, Madhavi Gopi Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Dandavat Prabhuji. Prabhuji, I just wanted to add one thing I had heard recently in one of the lectures, that even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also had said that Aham Veti, Shuku Veti, Raja Veti, Na Veti Va, but Sridharam Sakalam Veti, about Bhagavatam, he had said that. I know Shukadeva Goswami knows the import of Bhagavat. Parikshit Maharaj, I'm not sure whether he knows how much he knows, but Sridhar Swami knows everything about the Bhagavatam, that sort of thing.
Yeah.
And Prabhuji, like, I had one confusion regarding how we discussed that jnanis, they meditate on the pastimes of the Lord and sweetness of the Lord, and devotees, they chant the glories of the Lord. So how exactly it makes difference, because even though they are also meditating on the glories and sweetness of the Lord, so
I did not say they meditate on the sweetness and the glories of the Lord. I said they don't discuss Krishna Katha. Yeah, as a part of their practice, as a secondary limb, Kapiladeva says Vaikuntha Leela Abhidhyanam. It is mentioned that even the jnanis and the yogis, as a small part of their practice, they do merit in the pastimes, but it is a secondary limb only they do it, not as the primary limb. So, and also there is no active discussion of Krishna Katha where they discuss Krishna Katha. That is not that they don't do.
Okay, so when
discussion, it's not a comparison between discussing Krishna Katha and meditating on Krishna's pastimes. Rather, it is a discussion between doing them as the sole practice and doing them only as a secondary practice, like that.
Okay, thank you.
Right. Madhav, go through.
Hare Krishna, Dandavat Pranam Prabhu.
Dandavat.
You mentioned initially that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is not happy to hear about that, like that you said. I just could not follow whatever you said. Can you just tell me, Prabhu, why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is not happy?
Yeah, because Vallabhacharya said, he brought his Smritam commentary and he said, I have written a commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam without touching Sridhar Swami's commentary. Traditionally, in our Vaishnava line, whether it is Sri Vaishnava's Malits or Gaudiya Vaishnavites, our commentaries have closely followed the commentary of Sridhar Swami. So when he told, I have done something unique, written a commentary without touching Sridhar Swami's commentary, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could not tolerate, he said, this is unchaste. You know, how could you, you call him Swami, Swami also means husband. Call him your husband and you're openly speaking that, you know, I have done something without following my husband. How could such an unchaste behavior be appreciated? And how are you even expecting that such an unchaste behavior be appreciated? Like that, he sort of chastised Vallabhbhatta. That's what it means. Is that okay, Prabhu?
Okay. Okay, Prabhu, thank you.
Okay. Anything else anyone would like to share as and? Okay, the translation quoted was not exact. Pasting the exact translation by Srila Prabhupada here. So this is from Madhya Leela. So the exact translation is, I may know Shukadev Goswami, the son of Vyasadev may know, and Vyasadev may know or may not know Srimad Bhagavatam. On the whole, Srimad Bhagavatam, the spotless Purana, can be learned only through divine service, not by material intelligence, speculative methods, or imaginary commentaries. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Anything else before we move forward to today's discussion? Okay. If there is none, then we will continue our discussion. So, he continues. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur continues his discussion here. So he says that just give me a second. Okay. So he says, therefore, drink the nectar of Bhagavat with your ears and mind, because it's Shrotra Mana Abhiramat. So Pashugnath, only people involved in killing animals and sacrifice with a longing to attain celestial enjoyment on Swargaloka will not listen to these topics. So Pashugnath does not just refer to butchers or meat eaters. Okay. So this is, so Pashugnath does not refer to people with a particular lifestyle. So he is not talking about a people with a particular lifestyle. Rather, Pashugnath here, according to Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, refers to one's Shraddha. It refers to Shraddha. So Pashugna, Pashu, animals, Gna, to kill. So who kills the animals? Those who are involved in Karmakandiya sacrifices. Karmakandiya animal sacrifices. Okay. So why they will not have a desire to hear these things? Because yadate mohakalinam buddhir vyatitarishyati tada gantasi nirvedam shrotavyascha shrutasya cha. Krishna himself says, only when one's mind and intelligence kind of transcends the flowery words of the Vedas, which promise material enjoyment in this life and next life, only such people can come to the love hearing either even Jnana Shastras or Bhakti Shastras. Yadate mohakalilam buddhir vyatitarishyati. As long as one is interested in only enjoying things of this world, who are completely convinced what is it? Yamimam pushpitam vacham pravadantya vipaschita vedavadarata partha na anyadasti iti vadinaha. So they said, there can be nothing greater than this. So when there can be nothing greater than this, then they, with great eagerness, they hear about those sections of the Vedas which talk about perform this sacrifice and enjoy this, perform that sacrifice and in this, perform the, where there are lot of animal sacrifices involved. Okay. So such people with outright karma shraddha, they will not have there to hear these topics. So that is what he says. So Pashugna does not refer to, so then one may say, oh, all these people who are meat eaters, they cannot understand Bhagavatam. It is not talking about that. Meat eating is a kind of lifestyle thing. Right? So here he is talking about karma shraddha rather than literally a kind of profession or a people, because this is not true. Because you do see so many devotees in the within India who are meat eaters, and outside India who are also meat eaters, accepting the path of devotional service and Bhagavatam. So if you say Pashugnath purely refers to meat eaters, then you are actually ascribing a material qualification for studying the Bhakti Shastras, which is not true. For studying all the Dharma Shastras, Jnana Shastras, etc., there is a material qualification that is needed. Some amount of Sattva Guna and all these things are needed. Okay. And having taken birth in a particular, at least within the four Varnas, and having followed all the proper Samskaras, starting with Garbhadana Samskara, it's all a prerequisite. For studying all these Shastras. But for studying the Bhakti Shastras, there is no prerequisite. That is how Suta Goswami, who happens to be from a Viloma Jata, who had taken birth in a mixed caste due to a Pratiloma marriage, he is not qualified to study those karma sections or the Jnana sections of the Vedas because of his unfavorable birth. But Bhakti Shastras, there is no material disqualification. So therefore, if you take Pashugnath to literally mean meat eaters, then this is contrary to Shabda Praman, this is contrary to Pratyaksha Praman also, because we do see many meat eaters accepting Bhagavatam and subsequently giving up meat eating also. And at the same time, Shabda Praman says that there is no material disqualification for accepting the path of bhakti. So by translating Pashugna to mean meat eaters, you are literally ascribing a material qualification for taking up to bhakti and study of bhakti shastras, which is not correct according to the Shabda Praman also, right? So therefore here Pashugnath is extended by Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur to mean only people involved in killing animals in sacrifice with a longing to attain celestial enjoyment on Swargaloka will not listen to these topics, which Krishna himself confirms in Bhagavata. Yamimam pushpitam vacham pravadanti avipaschita vedavadartha partha na anyadasti iti vadinaha kamatmanaha swargapara janma karma phalapradam kriya vishesha bahulam bhogeshwarya gatimpati. So they will be absolutely absorbed and busy in performing these various sacrifices, which may involve sacrifice of animals for the purpose of bhoga and aishwarya in swarga and in the material and in the bhuloka also. And such people, Krishna further says, yadate moha kalilam buddhir vyatitarishyati tadagantasi nirvedam shrutavyascha shrutasyacha. So such people, only when their mind is completely, mind and intelligence have transcended the flowery words of the class, only then they will be interested in hearing these subject matters. So he says, then Srimad Bhagavatam 3.3.18 also confirms Ayajayad Dharma Sutam, that those seeking dharma, artha and kama have no taste for the name, qualities and resplendent pastimes of the all-attractive Madhusudan Krishna. So therefore, Pashugnath refers to actually Adhikar in terms of Shraddha, and Pashugnath does not really refers to those who are habituated to meat eating, right? Another meaning he is giving. Who would give up drinking the topics of Krishna that are recited by Sri Guru? Even liberated souls glorify the Supreme Lord Krishna. Only those desiring wealth and material enjoyment would stop hearing about Krishna. Like that. So thus, Parikshit Maharaj says that only a killer of animals would stop hearing Krishna Katha and none else. Like that. So like that, he says that only such people who are completely absorbed. So that complete absorption in material enjoyment comes due to with a concomitant lack of desire to hear Krishna Katha is a byproduct of is a result of lack of sukriti, agyata sukriti. So yadrichaya matkatadau jata shaddosya sevane na nirvinno nati sakto bhakti yogosya siddhida. It says that somehow or other one develops faith in Krishna Katha, and that faith in Krishna Katha comes through agyata sukriti, accumulation of agyata sukriti through the association of devotees, and the nature of that faith is that nirvinno nati sakto, there is neither complete detachment from material things to the extent that one does not want to touch anything material, and na ati asakti, and at the same time it's not that they are very much eager to enjoy everything of this world. So that is the nature of the faith that develops through the association of Vaishnavas and accumulating agyata sukriti. Like that. Okay. Any quick discussion points, comments, questions, anything anyone would like to share, add before we move forward to the next verse? There is one question in the chat box. I'll take that first. When you pause for questions, can you please describe? Just give me a second. Can you please describe how it is Suta Goswami who is not of a qualified family. Yeah, so it was not Shukadeva Goswami. It was Suta Goswami. He was born due to a pratiloma union between Roma Harshana Suta and his wife. So it was not a, you know, there are many combinations which are favorable combinations between husband and wife, but he was born of one of the unfavorable combinations. Therefore, he is considered to be like an, you know, Dvijabandhu type, unfavorable birth. Yes, Madhav, go through.
Same question, Prabhu, for me also, but why, how, I'm not clear, but generally, who are qualified, who has got Brahma Jijnasa, they can read all the scriptures, but here there is a distinction between Bhakti Shastras and Karmakandi Shastras, and Karmakandi Shastra should not be read by the unqualified people like Sota Goswami, you said. Bhakti Shastras can be read by all the people. This I understood like this, but why it is so? Why Karmakanda section cannot be read by the unqualified birth when they are qualified already to recite Bhagavatam?
Oh, because karma is a gradual path, and for the practices of karma, there is a basic prerequisites are there. You have to be at least within the four varnas, because if you have to follow karma, karma is ascribed according to your varna only. So you have to have a clear cut defined varna. If you don't have a clear cut defined varna, then how can one ascribe duties for you, occupations for you? So therefore, you know, for practice of this karma shastras, there is a prerequisite that you have to at least born in at least one of the four varnas, and you must have followed the samskaras, which would fix your varna very clearly, and then the shastras will tell, okay, these are your duties, these are your occupations which you should perform, these are the different kinds of yajnas that you should perform. So but if one has not at all accepted, you know, if one is not born of proper, you know, a proper union, so where his varna is very indiscriminate, and therefore proper samskaras have not been done, then which he will follow the duties of a brahmana or a kshatriya or a vaishya or a shudra, because duties are ascribed according to particular kind of impurities that one has accumulated. So therefore, people who have mixed birth, you know, they will follow the rules of Vichna, so that problem comes. Whereas the nature of purification of Bhagavatam is not specifically dependent on, oh, you have the impurity of a Sattvaguni impurities of a Brahmana, or you have mixed Sattva Rajas impurity of a Kshatriya, or you have mixed Rajas Tamas impurity of a Vaishya, or you have a predominantly Tamoguni impurity of a Shudra. It does not really matter. So Bhagavatam is like a broad spectrum antibiotic which works on all kinds of impurities, and it purifies. So whereas these karma shastras have very limited purification potency, and so therefore, if one is not within the four varnas, and if there is no specific this thing, then these activities will not work on them. You know, it will not necessarily purify them properly. So therefore, for Bhagavatam, there is no prerequisite, but for these karma shastras, because they are a totally different type of shastras, so they need specific material qualifications to study them.
Okay, Prabhu, thank you. One elaboration. In other words, in Vedas, wherever the Karmakandi sections are there, only the qualified ones which are in the Varnashrama system only should read. Other Vedas, part of Bhakti, can be read by all people. Am I right in that sense?
Correct.
Understanding?
Correct. 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 Correct.
Okay. Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna. Okay, there are a few questions in the chat box I'll take. Why do some people who once had a taste for Krishna Katha sometimes lose that taste and shift to material sense gratification? Well, okay, I will have to be sure that they have lost. There is a difference between losing taste and losing faith. Though they are sort of connected, but not exactly same. So if someone may lose faith in Krishna Katha due to commission of offenses, so if one commits offenses, they may stop believing in the efficacy of the path of Krishna consciousness. They'll feel, oh, Krishna consciousness doesn't work. You know, chanting doesn't work. This doesn't work. So when they start losing faith, then that could be a symptom of commission of offenses. Sometimes, due to unfavorable association and their sort of slipping into sense gratification, they may lose the determination to continuously practice Krishna consciousness, even though they know that Krishna Katha is very potent, but the urge for sense gratification is so much pulling them that they helplessly go and engage in sense gratification. So that could also be due to commission of offenses, but that could also be due to their being not very careful to avoid unfavorable association. So therefore, if someone may not have lost the taste for Krishna, it is even possible that someone's taste for sense gratification sometimes overwhelms them and takes them away from Krishna Katha. That is also possible. Okay, one more question. You mentioned that only those who are absorbed in bhakti can read Bhagavatam, but we are not totally absorbed, but trying to purify ourselves to come to the stage of pure bhakti. Is this not contrary? I did not say that only those who are absorbed in bhakti can read Srimad Bhagavatam. No, I said those who have faith in bhakti will get attracted to Srimad Bhagavatam. So, but those who are absorbed in bhakti are very elevated. For them, they will relish reading Srimad Bhagavatam. But for those who have faith in bhakti, but are not so absorbed, but are beginners, for them, Bhagavatam will act as a medicine. It will act as a medicine. Punantite vishaya vidushita shayam vrajanti charana saroruhantikam. For those who are sadhakas, Bhagavatam will act as a medicine which will purify them. But for those who are already established hearers, who are very advanced devotees, for them Bhagavatam will act as a nectarian beverage which will give them a lot of pleasure, like that. Okay. One more question. Even though animal sacrifices are sanctioned in the Vedic ceremonies, men who kill animals for such ceremonies are considered butchers. Butchers cannot be interested in Krishna consciousness, for they are already materially allured. Their only interest lies in developing comforts for the temporary body. Butcher is Karmakandi who sacrifices animal to get higher in heavenly planets. Yeah. So, yeah, that is the way in which Srila Prabhupada has used the word butcher. Okay. So there is a very specific context in which Prabhupada is using the word butcher, like that. Okay, there is, I don't know if it's a comment or a question. Let's see. There is no material disqualification for reading Bhakti Shastras, but there is spiritual qualification required. That is faith in Bhakti. Oh yeah, that faith is needed for studying any Shastras. Whether it is Karma Shastra, Jnana Shastra, Yoga Shastra, Bhakti Shastra, it is needed for studying all Shastras. even to do ordinary things in this world, you need faith, because without faith, you will not do anything. Okay. So, yes, faith is a qualification. Means faith is a qualification for doing everything. So when we generally talk about qualification, we talk about apart from faith, you know, other qualifications, we may talk about that. But generally, you know, faith is understood because you need faith for everything. Without faith, you will not do even material things like that. Okay. There is one more question. Is it figurative when Srimad Bhagavatam Canto 1 mentions the speaker of Srimad Bhagavatam should be well-versed in all the six systems of philosophy, and Srila Prabhupada says that Sutta Goswami was a proper teacher? When you say Bhagavatam says, I think in the purport Srila Prabhupada says that unless one is well-versed in the six systems of philosophy, one should not sit on the Vyasasana, like that Prabhupada says. Yes, he does say that. But I don't think he has elaborated it anywhere in his writings as far as I can recollect. And it's not like that he designed a systematic program, you know, during the Bhakti Shastri or something like that, where he included the six systems of philosophy in the curriculum, where people are first properly taught that. But interestingly, Prabhupada did not much about any of those six systems of philosophy, either in his purports or during his classes, except for this one mention in Bhagavatam. Other than that, I don't recollect. Others can share your experience of reading and hearing from Srila Prabhupada. You know, there was not in his I don't think he has involved, he has included those six systems of philosophy. But this is one place where Prabhupada does say that one should not sit on the Vyasasana unless one is an expert or at least has studied the six systems of philosophy. But other than that, you know, there is not much mention of six systems of philosophy. There are other learned devotees in this forum. You can share your thoughts on this. You can either raise your hands and share your thoughts or type your thoughts. Chat box, whatever you feel comfortable. But as far as I have heard, this is one place where Prabhupada did mention about it in the first canto purports, but subsequently he has not spoken much about it, is my understanding. I may be wrong. So you can please clarify. Okay. Okay. There is one thing, but isn't it that isn't it that in the first canto beginning Sutta Goswami was glorified as learned in all the shastras? Yeah, it does not say that. Anyatra chandasat. So he very clearly mentions that you are expert in all the shastras except for those which require these kind of qualifications. Anyatra chandasat. So he does say that in the that particular verse. Does not say that he was expert in all kinds of shastras, because actually Sutta Goswami did not have qualification to study those kind of karma shastras in both the senses. He was materially disqualified to study them, and spiritually he was overqualified to study them. So very strange, right? So he was materially disqualified to study those shastras, and spiritually overqualified. He was qualified for bhakti, so he had no interest in studying those shastras also. Can you explain the six systems of philosophy? I cannot explain because I have not studied them in detail. There is Swamimamsa, which is the Karma Kanda. Then there is Uttaramimamsa, which is the Jnana section, the Sankhya. Then there is, there is Vaisheshika. Then there is Yoga by Patanjali. And then there is, then there is Vedanta by Vyasadeva. And what is the sixth one? Vaisheshika, is it Nyaya? Yeah, Nyaya. So these are the six which are there. I have not studied them in detail, so I cannot speak on them. Yeah, logic, Nyaya. Okay. So Lord Chaitanya's instructions preach to whomever comes in contact with us, whoever is there to understand. Yeah, that's what we follow. And that's what Srila Prabhupada also taught. Okay, Keshav Priya Mataji.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranam. Prabhuji, it is this continuation of the discussion you had with Don Prabhuji regarding the adhikar of Sutta Goswami for Karma Shastras, Prabhuji. Mm-hmm. You are explaining that he went like, it does not belong to any particular, because of the inter-caste marriage or something like that. So he is not in a particular varna, so he cannot go for it. Something like that you are explaining, no, Prabhuji?
Yeah.
Prabhuji, like we are read in Srila Prabhupada's purport and in Bhagavatam also we come across like just because we are born in a Brahmana family, it does not mean he is a Brahmana, because it's according to our, we may be born in a Brahmana family, but they may act like a Sudra. So it's according to their Varna may not be depend on their birth. He can be just called as Brahmana Bandhu. Like that only Prabhupada is explaining many places, Prabhuji. So for karma atikar, it does it mean that they should be born in a Brahmana family, Prabhuji?
It is an important aspect also. Not the
though he is a Sudra by his Varna, like Prabhuji, though the parents may belong to any Varna, but as far as my understanding is, like a Jiva born to any, like even if he's born to a Brahmana family, he can be a Sudra quality. Like Jiva's independent karma is also there, no Prabhuji?
Yeah.
The birth is not deciding their Varna, no Prabhuji.
No, but what decides their birth?
That's karma again.
So when Prabhupada says Varna is not decided based birth, it means it is not decided only based on birth. But birth is a very critical characteristic, because birth, your birth in a particular, your birth to particular parents, I'm not talking about devotees, but ordinary people, birth in a particular family indicates what kind of inclinations you had in your previous life. So if someone is born to Brahmana parents, with like properly Brahminically qualified parents, then it is quite possible that people with you know, that particular soul with that kind of inclination, due to his karma and his swabhava, takes birth in that particular.
I'm not talking of Brahminically qualified. I'm just asking just Brahmana, what we current caste system, Prabhuji.
Nee, current caste system, I cannot generalize. Na, you cannot say that there is no one who is born in Brahmana family is Brahminical by nature. We cannot say like that. There may be, there may not necessarily be. So we cannot generalize on both ways. So we can... is there everyone who is born in a Brahmana family Brahmana? No. Is there no one who is born in a Brahmana family Brahmana? That also no. So we cannot come, if you want me to say that it is absolutely random, it does not really matter. One who is born to a Brahmanas, Brahmana parents can be a Shudra. One who is born to a Shudra parents can be a Brahmana. It is not that kind of random at all. It is very unlikely that those who are born to, you know, this may be a little bit offensive to people, but, you know, don't get me wrong. I am not speaking this from a casteist kind of, you know, implication. But the point is, Krishna says, Chaturvarnyam Maya Srishtam Guna Karma Vibhagash. So he says that the Varnas are decided based on Guna and Karma. And in fact, birth is also decided based on Guna and Karma only. It is not random. Birth is not random. That Krishna says, okay, let this soul take birth from this parent. This soul take birth from this parent. It's not like that. Birth is also according to Guna and Karma only. That is why birth and Varna are very closely connected. And many times, if you see in Bhagavatam also, in the at least twice I remember, you know, in the Bhagavatam, the verse itself, dharma according to birth, and Prabhupada translated as varnashrama. So he says varna according to birth, sorry, dharma according to birth. Prabhupada translates it as varnashrama dharma. So now if you say that varna is not according to birth, then how come dharma according to birth becomes varnashrama dharma? So whenever Prabhupada says that that varna is not according to birth, it means varna is not just according to birth. Just by taking the particular family, you will not automatically, you know, because it has to be after taking birth through proper association and through proper samskaras, that varna has to be nourished. So only when that varna is nourished through proper association and samskaras, then that varna will get nourished actually. But to say that varna has nothing to do with birth is, I don't think even Prabhupada meant it that way at all. Because
Suji, again, Prabhupada has said now everyone is a sudra and lesser
No. So that is not what it meant. Many times people quote this verse also. Janmana jayate shudra samskaratu bhaved vija. Okay. So that is not what, that is not the meaning of what it is. So janmana jayate shudra. Everyone is born. So one interesting explanation people give for this verse is that by birth, everyone is a shudra. And so therefore, pick up any person and you give any samskaras to them. Okay, doesn't really matter. Whatever may be his birth, you want to make him into Brahmana, do Brahmanical samskara, he will become Brahman. You want to make him into Kshatriya, do Kshatriya samskaras, he will become a Kshatriya. You want to make him a Vaishya, do Vaishya samskaras, he will become a Vaishya. See, anyways, these things are not relevant for us because we don't want to make anyone as a Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, or Shudra. You know, but still, because the question has come, I will just address it. So it is not that everyone is a born Shudra. You know, generally, this is what is quoted. You know, Janmana Jayate Shudra means everyone, when they take birth, are almost like a Shudra when they don't undergo proper samskaras. But samskara to bhaved vija. Samskara, so why it's not that in every family, generally, the samskara of that family only is there. Because it is understood that by the proper practice of garbhadhana samskara, in the traditional Vedic system, the garbhadhana samskara also, a brahmana husband and a brahmana wife come together and they perform the particular samskaras to attract a child with brahminical inclinations. So they get a child with brahminical inclinations, and when they perform samskaras to the child, that brahminical inclination is nourished through those particular samskaras, then he develops more and more in that particular brahminical way. Similarly for Kshatriyas. So therefore, it's not that everyone is a born Shudra. So this statement can be understood in two ways. One way is that, you know, if the samskaras are not performed and a favorable environment is not provided for the child to nourish the inclinations that he has developed through his past lives, then that varna may not fix and he may get degraded to a level of a shudra. That is one understanding. The second understanding is because in Kali Yuga, most people are not following the samskaras, there is a very natural degradation to the level of Shudras. But to say that in Kali Yuga everyone is a Shudra, it's certainly not completely correct. It is like Krishna saying, Trigunya Vishaya Veda. So Trigunya Vishaya Veda means, in Vedas only subject matter within the three modes are discussed. But this is not true. Mm-hmm. So there Trigunya refers to predominant. So if the Vedas speak only about subject matter within three modes, then how will you the Bhagavatam is also a part of the Vedas only. So therefore it is not like that. So it's not that everyone is a born Shudra. But anyways, it should not really matter to us because we are not here to become Shudras or Brahmanas.
Prabhuji, actually it matters, Prabhuji. Like many people are asking for our preaching, it really matters, Prabhuji. That is why we are asking it clearly from you. It is not that it does not matter at all. Many are having this confusion among devotees also, Prabhuji. That is why I'm asking you clearly this.
No, they have these doubts, but in answering also, it all depends on where we emphasize. So many times, people are never able to resolve the issues because in answering, they give the wrong emphasis, and in giving the wrong emphasis, their doubts never go away. So even though we can get into the nitty-gritties of these things, but the point is we have to understand, we have to give them the emphasis that for bhakti, it does not really matter. Only for karma, these things matter. So ultimately, whatever explanation that you may give, but the underlying conclusion should be this. For bhakti, there is no material disqualification. Everyone is qualified to practice bhakti. That should be the emphasis.
Okay, Prabhuji, then a final question, Prabhuji. That means only in India we are following Varnashrama Dharma. Then it means rest of the world, there is no Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Sudra, Prabhuji.
There may be people inclinations in those directions. But
Prabhupada writes, no, Prabhuji, even in America, you have all four, anywhere in the world, all four classes of people are existing. Prabhupada is writing like that, Prabhuji, in purports.
Yeah. What it means is, everywhere in the world, people with such inclinations are seen, but because those inclinations were not nurtured by proper samskaras, yes. Therefore you see all kinds of mixed inclinations in people.
Correct, Prabhuji. Understood, Prabhuji. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Yes, Madhavi Gopi Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Prabhuji, whatever we discussed just now, I understood your point very well that as per the inclination and sukruti of the jiva, one will take birth in a particular family and will get nurtured with whatever his inclinations are, either Brahmana, Kshatriya, whatever. But like throughout the Bhagavatam, we do see so many places like for example, Rishabdeva's 100 sons, out of them, some became Paramhansas, some became, Brahmanas, some became, 10 became Kshatriyas, like that. So, and there are other places also, like we sometimes see, it's a very good family lineage. And some very bad soul like Vena, he takes birth in a particular. So how we explain this depending on the discussion we are
doing. Correct. So that is why, see, I will give an answer for this because the answers are given. The point is that is why we should not get too much into speaking about the Varnas, because for that you should have a very strong foundation on the Dharma Shastras. Because birth is one characteristic. But if you see, in the case of Vena, so generally, in Vena's case, Vena's mother, Sunita, was the daughter of Mrityu. So, generally, the girl takes the qualities of the father, and the son takes the qualities of the mother. So that way, if you see, the irreligious attitude in Vena is connected to Sunita to Mrityu. So who was, so that way, it came. So see, there are, the Dharma Shastras are very, very intricate. There are unlimited rules. There are unlimited parameters. In which one parameter we are discussing, So, like for example, in summer it is very hot, in winter it is very cold, So, in summer, if you are inside a house which is in a nice shaded area and inside air conditioning, then summer it may not be very cold. So there are multiple parameters involved. So birth is just one of the parameters. So even in Rishabhdev's case, if you see, Rishabhdev and all was not an ordinary personality. He was a
lord.
He was a lord himself, and simultaneously, so many 50, 60 people simultaneously taking means these are not like ordinary birth. Right? So they are like very different kind of birth. And there must be some explanation given by the acharyas. How is it that some of them develop this inclination? How is it that some of them develop the kshatriya inclinations? There must be some explanations given there. So these are like, this is a generic rule applicable for ordinary people. But for extraordinary circumstances by extraordinary people like Prajapatis and other, Rishabhadev was in the line of, the Prajapatis. So therefore, and also he was the Supreme Lord himself. So some of the rules which are applicable to common people may not necessarily be applicable to extraordinary people. So, yeah, these kind of details are there. So only one who perfectly knows the Dharma Shastras, he can only comment on, okay, under what circumstances is there, under no circumstances a Kshatriya can be born of a Brahmana, or a Brahmana can be born of a Kshatriya, or under what circumstances such a change can happen. So generally we may know the generic rules, but there may be some extraordinary rules, some extraordinary exceptions under some cases, or the normal rule which are applicable to ordinary human beings are certainly not applicable to Prajapatis. Because through Prajapatis, they give birth to people in other species also. Like Kadru and Vinata giving birth to the birds and the snakes and all that, they were human beings. I mean, at least human looking people. So these kind of rules, common rules do not necessarily apply to great personalities like Prajapatis, like that.
Okay. Yeah, right. So vice versa is also true, na Prabhuji? Like we see that Prahlad Maharaj case, like he being born in an Asura family is completely different nature. Like, I don't know.
Yeah, that is due to the association of Narada Muni while he was within the womb of his mother. That's how it is. Even though he is a Nitya Siddha playing the role of a Sadhana Siddha, but his nature is attributed to Narada Muni's association while he was within the womb of his mother.
Yeah, okay. Thank you, Prabhuji, because I have never read anywhere you can tell, like, because in Dhruva Maharaj case it is said that Dhruva Maharaj was a Brahmana by birth in the previous life, and he had one encounter with the king's prince, and then looking at him he had the desire that if I would have had such opulence, and then that's how he took the birth as Dhruva and had the opulence.
Maybe it is true. I don't know about the story. Maybe it is true. So that is why it's not. So that is why birth is due to swabhava and karma both. So if one gets a very strong attraction to a particular varana, then if one has sufficient sukhi or piety, material piety, to attain that varna, they may attain it also.
Yeah.
That is possible. Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Okay. There are a few questions in the chat box. I'll try to quickly take those questions. Yeah. So that verse is to emphasize the importance of samskaras and not to minimize birth. Yeah, true. That is true. That's what I was also telling. Okay. There is another question here. Kalanidhi Prabhu asks, we need to develop the ability to understand well and articulate the nuances in scriptural statements. I guess we need to develop this fine ability by understanding sessions like this. Am I right? I mean, I don't know, but definitely we need to see one thing. Now, this is natural human tendency, which all of us have. I have, at least. I cannot generalize, because I'm going to speak about generalization. That is the tendency. So you see, I so spontaneously said all of us have, right? all of us may not have. Most of you have not seen also. But this is natural human tendency to generalize. So I very spontaneously said, all of us have. So all of us have, that is the nature, human nature. We immediately tend to generalize. Okay. But we have to refrain ourselves from these tendencies. The tendency to generalize is very strong. But of course, the general rules are always there, but there will always be exceptions and nuances. So therefore, it is always good to not take a very generalized stance on things. Like, yeah, this is like this, so true, but there may be some exceptions. So therefore, it is important to, rather than becoming attached to particular opinions, it is better to apply ourselves to learning the subject matter very clearly so that we get a proper nuanced understanding. That is my understanding. Okay, there is another question. 32912 Srimad Bhagavatam comments says, Bhakti Yoga devotional service is the basic principle of all the systems of philosophy. All philosophy which does not aim for devotional service to the Lord is considered merely mental speculation. But of course, Bhakti Yoga with no philosophical basis is more or less sentiment. So here he says, Prabhupada says, after studying the six philosophical theses, Vyasadeva completely summarized them all in the aphorisms of Vedanta Sutra. Yeah, and Bhagavatam is a natural commentary to Vedanta Sutra. Okay. There is another question. From the description of the Satya Yuga, it looks like there were no Varnas then. Was it so? I think they were called by different other names. I'm not sure if there were no other Varnas. But I remember reading something like that, but I will try to confirm it. You know, the Brahmanas were called as Hamsas. And I think all of them were Hamsas, something like that. I will try to confirm that. Okay. There is another comment, it looks like. How a person takes up philosophy and practices it in day-to-day life is more important than from which guna or varna he comes from. Well, if we are talking about devotees, it does not matter at all which guna or varna one comes from. What really matters is how diligently one practices Krishna consciousness. So if that is what you are indicating, yes, I agree with your point completely. Okay. Yes, Jai Ganga Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji.
Yes, Prabhu.
Prabhuji, like previously we have discussed that Bhagavatam is meant for all, even for materialistic. But here it seems that it is giving certain qualification, like to hear Bhagavatam, like it's like Nivritta Trashe. Even if you are not Nivritta Trashe, or then you may not take interest in Bhagavatam, or you cannot read Bhagavatam.
It's not that you cannot read Bhagavatam. But Bhagavatam may not sound very interesting for you, but the pastimes of Bhagavatam, that is why some sections of Bhagavatam do have Phalashruti, where they include many material fruits or material goals. Okay, you hear the Gajendra Moksha prayers, then you will never be fearful. Or, there are many such material benefits also ascribed in order to attract such people. But otherwise, the general pastimes of Bhagavatam may not be completely attractive, even for sadhakas for that matter. But for them, it acts like bhavaushadha. It acts as a medicine for them. So it's not that they cannot read it. But Bhagavatam does something to attract such people also, even though the vast majority of the contents will be relishable by those who are Nivritta Tarshay. But there are some sections which are there to attract such people who may have some material desires also, like that. Okay, I think we will move on now. This is Parikshit Maharaj speaking, trying to inspire Shukadeva Goswami to speak about Krishna's pastimes. Now he is continuing in that same note. So he speaks to Shukadeva Goswami. Pitamahame samare maranjaye deva vratadya tirataisti mingalai duratyayam kaurava sainya sagaram Kritva taran vatsapadam smayat plavaha draunyastra viplushta midam madangam santana bijam kuru pandavana jugopa kukshim gata atta chakro matus chame yasharanam gataya viryani tasya kila deha bhajam antar bahi purushakala rupai prayachato mrityu mutam vatam cha maya manushyasya vadasva vidvan. So he says, taking the boat of Krishna's lotus feet, yat plavaha kritva. Plava is a boat. Kritva means making a boat out of the lotus feet of Krishna. Pitamahame, my grandfather Arjuna and others, ataran duratyayam kaurava sainya sagaram. They cross the very difficult cross ocean of the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Devavratadya atirataihi timingalaihi. In which were such commanders as Bhishma Dev, who resembled great fish that could very easily have swallowed them. Vatsa padam. So, taking the boat of Krishna's lotus feet, my grandfather Arjuna and others, Ataran, they crossed Kaurava Sainya Sagaram, the ocean of the Kaurava Sena, which was filled with Timingala fishes like Bhishma Dev, Drona and others. Vatsapadam. So Arjuna and others crossed that ocean just like one would easily cross over the hoof print of a calf. Matuschameya Sharanam Gataya. Because my mother surrendered to Lord Krishna's lotus feet, Atta Chakra, the Lord Sudarshan with Sudarshan Chakra in his hand, Kukshim Gataha, he entered her womb, Idam Madangam Jugopa, and he saved my body. Okay. Santana Bijam Kuru Pandavanam. And who was I? The body of the last remaining descendant of the Kurus and the Pandavas. Okay. So I was the last descendant of the Kurus and the Pandavas. Somehow Krishna protected me. Draunyastra Viplushtam, which was almost destroyed by the fiery weapon of Ashwatthama. Akila Deha Bhajam Antar Bhagihi, and Lord Shri Krishna appearing within and outside of all materially embodied living beings. Purusha Kala Rupaihi, by his own potency in the form of eternal time, that is, as Paramatma and as Virat Rupa. Prayachato mrityum utamritam cha. He gave liberation to everyone, either as cruel death or as life. Prayachato mrityum uta amritam. So he gave either liberation or death. Tasya maya manushasya viryani vadasva. So he is speaking all these things to indicate that Krishna is such a personality, therefore it is very appropriate that I am getting this deep desire to hear about his characteristics. So can you please speak about that? So that's what he says here. So my grandfather took shelter of Krishna's lotus feet and very easily overcame the Kaurava Sainya Sagaram. Just like one would cross the hoof print, one would easily step over the hoof print of a calf. And because my mother surrendered to Lord Krishna, you know, she should have died and I should have died within the womb, but Lord Krishna protected, okay, from the Brahmastra of Ashwatthama. So this Krishna appearing within and outside of all the conditioned souls, he either is one liberation or death to people of this world. So he's under control of all kinds of people, people who are interested in liberation and people who are just interested in enjoying in this world of samsara. Tasya maya manushasya viryani vadasva. So kindly enlighten me about characteristics, the transcendental characteristics of this personality. Like that Parikshit Maharaj is asking Shukadeva Goswami. So commenting on verse 5, Srila Vishwanatha Chaitanya Thakur writes, I should also hear the topics of Krishna because he is the protector of our dynasty. Thus Parikshit Maharaj speaks this verse. My grandfather crossed the ocean of the Kaurava army, though it was very difficult to surmount because of Bhishma and others, who were like Timingala fish that could easily swallow or defeat the demigods. So, like that. So that is the first, fifth verse. Krishna made that ocean as insignificant as the water in a calf's footprint. Okay. The calf was taking shelter of the boat, yet plavaha, of Krishna's lotus feet. Please speak about that person. Surrender to Krishna's lotus feet enables one to cross the ocean of material existence. So, a boat helps one cross a water body, but Krishna's boat is a very unique boat. You get into the boat of Krishna's lotus feet, rather than helping one cross over the ocean, that boat shrinks the ocean to the size of a calf's hoof print. You know, that is the nature of Krishna's lotus feet. So, yeah. So then this was the commentary to verse number 5. Verse 6, Parikshit Maharaj says, I must certainly hear about Krishna because he is my only protector. He is my protector. With this in mind, Maharaj Parikshit speaks this verse. Atta Chakro means the holder of the chakra, Krishna, along with his club. Because in the first canto, club was only mentioned. Paribramantam ulkabam brahmayantam gadamuhu, it is mentioned. You know, lightning, he was twirling his gada to destroy that brahmastra of. He entered into my mother Uttama, who had surrendered to him. So not only did my ancestors get benefited by Krishna, but I was saved because of Krishna. Lord easily saved my body from being burned by the heat of Ashwatthama's weapon. Cha indicates that Krishna also protected the limbs of Parikshit Maharaj's mother. So not only did he protect me and allowed my mother to suffer, but he protected my mother also. That's the meaning of cha. Okay, Severs commentary. Krishna's topic should be heard because he alone bestows the final goal on all those with material bodies. Akila Deha Bhajam. So he is the source of Dharma, Artha, Kama and Moksha. All the four Purusharthas and Prema, the Panchama Purusharta, is bestowed by Krishna only. So with this intention, the present verse is spoken. So people may think, Shukadeva Goswami may think that Krishna protected my predecessors, Krishna protect me. So it may seem like Krishna is like their family, Ishta Devata or something like that. But he says no, he is the Lord of all the living entities. That is indicated in verse number 7. So he says, Bahihi. Outs means Krishna awards death to those who are envious of his devotees. Bahihi. And Antar, Krishna gives eternal life to those who are his near and dear devotees who are Antar. So that is what the verse says. So he says, Prayachato, he gives Mrityum Prayachataha to Bahihi. Those who are envious of the devotees, Mrityum Prayachataha. And Amritam, or eternal life, Prayachataha to Antan. So to those who are insiders, his devotees. Okay, that's what this verse says. Purusha, to devotees like Vasudev, Krishna bestows bliss in his two-handed or four-handed human form. That is why he is addressed as Purusha. Okay. And Kala Rupaihi, to demons like Kamsa, Krishna appears in the form of time or death. Like that. So according to the steps of Bhagavatam, Krishna's appearance resembles the prescription of rock candy to a person afflicted with jaundice. Rock candy is sugar candy. The same example that Srila Rupa Goswami gives in the Upadeshamrita. Syat Krishna Nama Charitadi Sitapya Vidya Pittopatapta Rasanasya Narochikanu Kintu Adarad Anudinam Kalusaiva Jushta Swadvi Kramad Bhavati Tadgata Moolam. So he says that even though jaundiced person, anything sweet tastes bitter, but for him, the medicine that is prescribed to such a person is actually sugar candy only. Okay, because that is what will cure him. So Krishna's appearance resembles the prescription of rock candy to a person afflicted with jaundice. Though Krishna first appears as time to award death to the demons, he later awards them liberation. So he initially, first he appears as time to award death to the demons, he later awards them liberation. Prayachataha, the giver, is used in present tense to indicate that it is being seen before Parikshit's eyes or to convey the eternal nature of Krishna's pastimes. So he did not say he bestowed. He bestowed would mean past tense, which means when Krishna was there, he bestowed. Now that Krishna is not there, it does not happen. It may seem like that. But prayachataha in present tense indicates that Krishna's pastimes are eternal. Even now, Krishna bestows. That is what it means. Like that. And Maya Manushyasya means the Supreme Lord equipped with an eternal energy called Maya rather than a human with material body. Maya Manushyasya. So he says, the Madhya Bhashya of the Brahmanita Shruti says, Ato Mayamayam Vishnum Pravadanti Manishina. Thus the sages call him Mayamaya Vishnu. Vishnu who possesses the energy called Mayam. Like that. So the Maya potency of Krishna is also eternal. Even though the manifestations of Maya Devi may be temporary, but Maya itself is, as a potency, is eternally possessed by Krishna. That is the understanding. So, in these three verses, Parikshit Maharaj is indicating that how Krishna protected his ancestors, Krishna protected himself, and Krishna is the one who is providing for and protecting all living entities in this world, whether they are inimical to him or they are favorable to him, like that. Okay, any quick discussion points, comments, questions, anything you want to share, ask before we move forward. Okay, if there is none, then we will continue our discussion. Okay. There is one hand up. Let us take. Yes. Jai Gauranga Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Here one, it is like the word Prayachata has explained that Vishwanathaswami Thakur says that this word conveys that this is eternal nature of the Krishna's pastime. Does it mean that this pastimes of saving Parikshit Maharaj and the Kurukshetra war is also eternal and it is enacted in spiritual world as well?
So eternal means there is Nitya Leela, there is Naimittika Leela. Nitya Leela means that which happens in the spiritual world. Naimittika Leela is that which happens in the material world. But there are two ways in which the pastimes happening in the Bhauma Leela is also eternal. So it is eternal in the sense that this Leela, it is happening in one universe, then next universe, then an unlimited number of universes. In at least one of the universes, this pastime is happening. That is one understanding. Another understanding is that even in this particular universe, like for example in Vrindavan, you know, when Krishna was there, it was, you know, he was, it was Prakat Leela, everyone could see. But even after Krishna left, qualified people can see that Leela is happening there. But people with proper eyes, they can see that Leela also. So even in this material universe also, even now in Vrindavan, the past tense Krishna are happening like that. Okay, there is an interesting comment here. Adi Bhagavan Prabhu says, interesting to note how Parikshit Maharaj, even though being a perfected devotee, seamlessly differentiates the Bhagavan feature entering the womb from the Paramatma and the Virat forms. Yes, in the series of verses, or in one verse only, he is differentiating in this particular way. Yes, very good observation. Thank you. Okay. I don't know. There is a question, but I'm not able to understand context of the question. Why is Sankarshan the second quadruple? I mean, I'm just trying to understand how is it connected to the current discussion. So can you please clarify?
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranam. No, it is given in this translation. So I just thought.
Acha, where, Prabhu? In the translation.
Shloka that we are just seeing. On the same slide, Prabhu.
On the here?
Next. What you are right now doing? Next.
There may be a slide.
No, next slide only, Prabhuji. The new shloka that we are just seeing.
Oh, new shloka, we have not even started.
Yeah. That's why I jumped. Yeah.
We have not started yet. Yes. We have not started yet. Yeah. Okay. Okay. So we will start the eighth verse now. We still have sufficient time. We'll start now. So now that he has expressed this what is verse summaries? I don't understand. Are we skipping verse summaries? I don't understand what is. What do you mean verse summaries? I don't know. What you mean? Oh, I have not made verse summaries in for all the cantos. For some of the cantos I did, but not for all the cantos. Okay. Anyways, let us continue. Now Parikshit Maharaj has expressed his desire to hear about Krishna. Now he is asking more specific questions. He says, Rohinyastanaya Prokto Rama Sankarshanastvaya Devakya Garbha Sambandha Kuto Dehantaram Vina. So he says, Tvaya Proktaha, my dear Shukadeva Goswami, you have already explained Sankarshanaha, that Sankarshana, who belongs to the quadruple. Rohinyas Tanayah Ramaha appeared as the son of Rohini named Balaram. Okay. So, if Balaram was not transferred from one body to another, Dehantaram Vina, how is it possible that he was first in the womb of Devaki and then in the womb of Rohini? Kuto Devakya Garbha Sambandha. Kindly explain this to me. So this is the a more specific question that he is asking is, you have explained that Sankarshana Rohinyas Tanayaha Rama, that that the son of Rohini is the Sankarshan. Let us see who belongs to the second quadruple can mean he belongs to the second quadruple. You know, the there is first, you know, the Goloka Chaturvyuha, which has Vasudeva, Sankarshan, Pradyumna, and Aniruddha. And then there is Vaikuntha Chaturvyuha, which is Vasudeva, Sankarshan, Pradyumna, and Aniruddha. So one is called as Moola Chaturvyuha, another is called as Maha Chaturvyuha, the second one. So now, Kalanidhi Prabhu's question was, why is it mentioned that he belongs to the second quadruple? This could mean, we will read the explanations. This could mean second in the quadruple also, right? Vasudev is first, Sankarshan is second, Pradyumna is third, Aniruddha is fourth. So it could mean second in the quadruple also, not literally second quadruple. But let's see if there is any mention about this given in the commentary of Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur. So he says that you explained that Sankarshan of the quadruple expansions, he appeared as the son of Rohini named Balram. But how could he have appeared in the womb of Devaki also? Was there literally any, you know, transfer of the child from one womb to another womb? Without that, how can he simultaneously be in the wombs of, appear from the wombs of Rohini also and Devaki also? I need to understand this. This is what he's asking. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur in his commentary says, in the next 4 verses, that is 8 to 11, Parikshit Maharaj inquires about the details of Krishna's birth. So that is what 8 to 11 will be, details of Krishna's birth. That's what we see. A general description was given in Srimad Bhagavatam 9.24.54.55, which describes the birth of Devaki's 7th child with the words Sankarshanam and Ahi Ishwaram, the Supreme Controller. So, here, Parikshit Maharaj says, Shukadeva Goswami, elsewhere you have said Sankarshan is the son of Rohini. So, how could he come from Devaki's womb without having to change bodies? Because generally, you know, if you say that he first appeared in the body of Devaki, then he had in the body of Rohini, means that a child, that person who appeared in the womb of Devaki must have left his body and then again took rebirth from the womb of Rohini. This is what he is asking. So how is it possible? Okay. We will see 1, 2. Okay. So let us pause for questions after we complete verse number 11. Okay. So you can write your questions. Oh, the verse summary which I write in Bhagavatamrita. Oh, like that you are telling. Okay. If you feel that is helpful, I will write it also. No problem. Okay. Which is helpful in revision. Okay. Fine. I can do that. No problem. So let's cover till verse number 11. In case if you have any questions, you write it down or type it in the chat box and leave it. When we cover it, we will take it. Okay. So then he says, Kasman Mukundo Bhagavan Pitur Gehad Brajangataha Kwavasam Gyati Visarnam Kritavan Satvatam Patihi. Kasmad Mukundo Bhagavan, why did Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Pitur Gehad Brajangataha? Why did he leave the house of his father Vasudev and turn himself to the house of Nanda in Vrindavan? Vrajam Vrindavan. Kva Satvatam Patihi, where did the Lord, the master of the Yadu dynasty, Vasam Kritavan, live Gyatibhi Sardam along with his relatives in Vrindavan? So he says, why did Krishna leave Mathura and go to Vrindavan? Where did he live in Vrindavan with his relatives? Okay. Vraja. Krishna went from Vasudeva's house, the prison cell in Mathura, to Vraja. So Vrajam Gataha. Right? Like that. So here Vraja means Mahavan, Gokul Mahavan. After going to Vraja, Krishna left the home of Nanda. Parikshit Maharaj is asking, where did Krishna along with the cowherd men go in Vrindavan to establish his home? Okay. After going to Vraja, Krishna left the home of Nanda, right? Because they went from Gokul Mahavan further to establish their home due to fear of Kamsa. So Parikshit Maharaj is asking, where did Krishna along with the cowherd men go in Vrindavan to establish his home? Okay. So, then he says, Vraje vasan ki makarod madhupuryam cha keshavah bhrataram cha vadit kamsam matur adhata darhanam. Keshavah, Lord Krishna, Vraje cha madhupuryam vasan, lived both in Vrindavan and in Mathura. Ki makarod, what did he do there? Matur brataram kamsam cha adha avadit. Why did he kill his mother's brother Kamsa? Atad arhanam. Such killing is not at all sanctioned in the Shastras. So Krishna lived both in Vrindavan and Mathura. Okay. What did he do there? And why did he kill his own uncle? Okay. Madhupuryam refers to Mathura and Dwaraka, the cities of the descendants of Madhu. So Madhupuryam refers to Mathura and Dwaraka. Why did Krishna kill his mother's brother Kamsa? Krishna should not have done that since Kamsa was his mother's brother. Why did he do it? And further he says, Deham manusham ashritya kati varshani vrishnibihi yadupuryam sahavasit patnya katyabhavan praboho. Deham manusham ashritya. As Krishna says, manusham deham ashritaha. Like that. Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, has no material body, yet he appears as a human being. Kati varshani, for how many years? Vrishnibhi saha avatsi. Did he live with the descendants of Vrishni? Yadupuryam, in Dwaraka. Patnyaha kati abhavan, how many wives did he marry? How many years did he stay in Dwaraka? And how many wives did he marry? Okay. Shila Krishna Chakadagur comments here. How many years did Krishna live with the Yadus? Deham Manasham Ashritya means, by using this phrase, Parikshit Maharaj indicates that the years should be in human calculation and that of the Devas. So, why did he have to specifically mention deham manusham ashritya? Because he wants to indicate that kati varisham avatsit, how many years did he stay there? So someone may ask, years means whose years? The celestial years of the devatas or the human years of the human beings? What? So therefore he says manushim, deham manusham ashritya. So he's mentioning this specifically to indicate that in human years, tell me how many years he stayed there, not in the celestial years, you know, like that. So then he continues. In other places, the Lord is referred to as Paramatma Narakriti or Parambrahma Narakriti also. Buddha, Parambrahma, Manushya, Chinnadhari. Like that. So, yes, the Gopal Tapani Upanishad says, Narakriti, Parabrahma, Karana, Manushaha. The Supreme Absolute Truth for his own purpose appears in a human-like form, although he is the source of everything. Like that. So these Shastric statements show that human-like form of Krishna is a Swarupa or spiritual form. That is his original form. Thus the phrase Deham Manusham cannot mean that Krishna has a material body. Krishna has a human-like form, that is his eternal form. But it is not material human form. But certainly it looks like a human being. Okay. Like that. Okay. Any quick discussion points, comments, questions Parikshit Maharaj has asked about the details of Krishna's appearance. So here, but any quick discussion points, comments, questions, anything anyone want to share as and there are some questions in the chat box. I will take that to begin with. Okay. In the 8th verse, why is Sankarshan the second quadruple? Can someone check while I am answering the other questions? Can someone check Srila Prabhupada's purport and see if Prabhupada has mentioned why it is second quadruple? Why not first quadruple? You can try to find out, because actually I think it should be the first quadruple, or maybe he is he's the second in the quadruple, because Vasudev, Sankarshan, Pradyumna, Anirudha. So is it second quadruple or second in the quadruple? Someone can please check Srila Prabhupada's purport and see if he has given any comment on that. Okay. Another question. Can you explain Mula Chaturvyuha and Maha Chaturvyuha? Are there any other Chaturvyuhas? Well, Lagubhagamatamta describes that, even Srila Prabhupada says that the Chaturvyuhas, the Vasudev, Sankarshan, Pradyumna and Aniruddha, they are called as aides de camp. You know, they are like, those who are the protectors of a particular dham. So in Goloka, there is Mula Chaturvyuha. Okay. The first Vasudev, Sankarshan, Pradyumna and Aniruddha they are the protectors of the Goloka Vrindavan. And then there is second quadruple expansion. This is called as in Mahavaikuntha, there is Mahasankarshan and others, Paravyasu, Vasudeva, and all that. You know, they are like the second quadruple expansions. Then every subsequent Vaikuntha, they have these one Chaturvyuha. For every Vaikuntha planet, the Chaturvyuha is there to protect that particular planet. Of course, not that they need protection, but that is their role. Okay. Another question. Sankarshan was removed from Devaki's womb to Rohini by Maya, instructed by Krishna. Am I correct? We will see. Yeah, that's what we are going to discuss in this chapter. We will see that how exactly it happened. It will be discussed later in the chapter. Okay. Srila Prabhupada in his purport, he says, Sankarsana. Balram is none other than Sankarsan, the first deity in the quadruple group. This is the word-to-word meaning, it says. Okay, the word-to-word meaning. First, of course, he's the second, depending on what way you see. If you quote Sankarsan Aniruddha Pradyumna and Vasudeva, it is first. But generally, it is Vasudeva Sankarsan Pradyumna and Aniruddha. Then it is second. Yeah. Is there anything else that Srila Prabhupada says in the purport about the second quadruple expansion? I think it must be second in the quadruple expansion rather than second quadruple expansion. That's my understanding. Anyways, if there is no explanation, then that's all I know. I don't know beyond that. Who are the Vrishnis and the Yadavas? Well, I think they both are from the same dynasty. They are sometimes called as Vrishnis and sometimes called as Yadavas. Because both were ancestors of Krishna. Puru and Yadu. Yadu was both were sons of Yayati. So that Yadu is an ancestor of Krishna. And Vrishni also is an ancestor of Krishna. So I think both the Vrishnis and the Yadavas refer to the same personalities. Both were ancestors of Krishna. Sometimes, so I think this is my understanding. If anyone has a different understanding, you can please share your thoughts on this. Okay. Madhav Gaur Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, coming back to that Mola Sankarsana, Mola and Goloka and this, you mean to say that Goloka has one Chaturvyuha, which is permanent, only single Goloka, that is Mola, whereas every Vaikuntha planet has Chaturvyuhas.
Yeah.
That means every Brahmanda has a Vaikuntha planet.
What, Prabhu? Every Brahmanda? No, not like that. And Vaikuntha is a different space. You know, there are multiple Vaikunthas. But
above Brahmanda, all Vaikuntha planets, correct?
Yeah,
Kailash and then Vaikuntha planets.
Yeah. And so it's not like there is one Vaikuntha corresponding to one Brahmanda. It's not like
that. Yes, okay. That clarified, okay. Understood. But Vaikuntha planets, Hathar, other Vaikuntha planets, you are saying?
There may be Matsya Vaikuntha, Varaha Vaikuntha, Narasimha Vaikuntha, unlimited planetary systems are there for that different Vaikuntha.
Okay, Prabhu, thank you. Next question is, this Aniruddha, Pradyumna and Aniruddha are Krishna's sons, as per our understanding, but are the expansions again in Chaturvyuha, part of Chaturvyuha, or these Aniruddha and Pradyumna are different?
Yeah, they are. The first Chaturvyuhas, Pradyumna and Aniruddha, they become the first Chaturvyuhas in Dwaraka Leela. Balramji plays the role, the Mula Sankarsan plays the role of Balram, and the Pradyumna and Aniruddha of the first Chaturvyuha, they become the son and grandson of Krishna.
Son and?
Grandson.
Okay.
So I think we will pause here and continue this discussion on Thursday. So thank you all very much for your patient listening and your enthusiastic participation. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.